Our scripture passage for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 15. Listen now for God's holy word. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, quote, 'Whatever support we might have had given is given to God,' then that person needs not honor father. So for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. You hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' Then he called the crowds to him and said to them, 'Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." In our passage for this morning, we have reached an interesting point in the gospel where Jesus has attracted enough attention that he has made enough headlines that the religious leaders and the teachers from Jerusalem itself, the center of learning and teaching for all of Israel, they have come out to challenge Jesus. The crowds that followed Jesus, they assumed that he was from God because of the signs and the miracles that he was doing. He could heal the sick and restore the lame and the blind and the mute. He had authority to cast out evil spirits. He had twice fed large crowds out in the wilderness, just like Yahweh had fed the people of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness after the Exodus. And Jesus had even calmed a storm, just like God had calmed the storms of chaos before ordering and creating the universe. These signs and abilities were associated with God and with God's promised Messiah, the Savior and the King that the people were hoping God would send into their world. And the Pharisees came to poke holes. They came to ask, "Is this really the Messiah? Can Jesus really be from God? Then why do his disciples break the established tradition of our elders? Why do they eat without first washing their hands? Why do they allow themselves to eat while they're still ritualistically impure?" The Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem are trying to make the crowd second-guess their decision to associate or to follow Jesus, associate themselves with or to follow Jesus. They are trying to say, "This guy isn't good with God. He doesn't do the things that the elders have told us please God. So be warned about following this guy." So they come and they ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why do they not wash their hands before they eat?" And there's a lot to unpack in this question. First, what is the tradition of the elders? Well, the tradition of the elders was the set of specific practical rules and regulations that had developed and been collected over time that interpreted the law which God had given to Moses for God's people. The relationship between the law and the interpretation of the law, or the tradition of the elders, is not unlike our United States Constitution and its interpretations. In the Constitution, there are the laws themselves, the words of the laws themselves, but we also have interpretations of those laws, the verdicts and the rulings, that help us understand how those laws have real meaning and practice in our lives. A good example is the recent ruling that says that people can't be fired or denied housing for their sexual orientation or their gender identity. A law was adopted in our Constitution, and the law said that we can't discriminate against one another based on our sex. And that is the wording of the law itself. Then, here in our country, we had questions about this law. What does it mean? How do we apply it? In which situations does it apply? Specific questions were asked and posed to the Supreme Court, and the court considered them and gave a ruling. The ruling helps to explain what the words of the law itself, what it means in our context, how it affects our daily lives. In this most recent example, the Supreme Court gave an interpretation that if you are gay or transgender, your boss can't simply fire you because of these facts about your life, your sexual orientation, or your gender identity. There are the words of the law themselves, and then there are the interpretations of those laws, how those laws are applied and worked out in our daily lives. And this is what the Pharisees are pointing to. There were the laws of Moses themselves, the laws that God had given to the people that told them to care about their purity and their holiness. God had called the people of Israel to a special status. They were a people who were to be fit for God's presence to dwell among them here on earth, and therefore God called them to be pure and holy. That was the general principle, the general idea, and the tradition of the elders was the interpretation, the ways that people actually had to live in practical ways to remain pure and holy before God. The tradition of the elders were all of the rulings, all of the case law, all of the verdicts, decisions, and applications of what we needed to do in our daily lives to remain holy, to remain pure, and to honor the meaning of the law that God had given. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him, "Why don't your disciples care about being pure before God? Why don't they follow the tradition of the elders?" And from his response, I think Jesus seems pretty excited to take on this question and to use it as an opportunity to teach a deeper and an important lesson. He answers them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father and mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, quote, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is given to God,' end quote, then that person need not honor the father. So for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God." Now, this is a little bit complicated, but there is a lot about what Jesus says that is interesting and important. Jesus is making a very bold point. He's saying that sometimes the tradition of the elders, the accepted meaning and application of God's law, sometimes that interpretation is in conflict with God's intentions for those laws. Jesus here is doing something that would have been very different and shocking to people who are used to hearing from the teachers of God's law. Normally, the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they would not presume that they could or should challenge the prior teaching of the elders. Instead, the teachers of the law would just humbly pass along what the tradition had always taught. They would point to the teachers of old, the great rabbis of the past, and their verdicts, and they would say, "The rabbis teach saying such and such." But here, Jesus shows us that he doesn't mind jumping over the tradition of the elders to go right back to the law of God on its own, and Jesus is bold enough to give his own authoritative interpretation. Jesus presumes to teach contrary to tradition. It's bold, but fitting for Jesus, who we confess to believe was and is the Son of God. Jesus understands God's heart. Jesus understands what God really wants for us. Jesus understands the law of God better than anyone else, even the elders who came before. Here in our passage, Jesus criticizes the application of God's law when it comes to the issue of honoring our fathers and our mothers. Now, I wonder, to help explain what Jesus is talking about, I wonder how many of you have had an experience like the following. It's Christmas time, and there are all those beautiful presents wrapped under the Christmas tree, and the stockings are stuffed, and personally, you're excited to see what kind of presents your kids or your siblings or your spouse or your parents have picked out for you. You can't wait. And then it's your turn to open a present, and someone you love hands you an envelope, and you open it up, and instead of getting a tangible present like a new sweater or a new set of golf clubs, you pull out a certificate that says, "A donation has been made in your name to save the pandas," or some other cause like that. In our passage for this morning, Jesus is talking about that kind of gift. In the law, God had said, "Honor your father and your mother." And Jesus takes that to mean that people should care for their parents. If their parents are old or retired and need financial support, what it means to honor them, in Jesus' understanding, is to provide for them financially. This, according to Jesus, is what is at the core of God's commandment. Honor your father and mother means care for your father and mother. But in Jesus' day, there was a loophole. The tradition of the elders had given a verdict that had opened up a loophole. The tradition taught that it was acceptable for a child to forgo giving his parents financial support as long as the money, the financial support, was being pledged or donated to God's service at the temple in Jerusalem. The elders had made a ruling that it was acceptable to God to shift your donation. The elders had opened up this loophole. They had taught that using this loophole was acceptable to God. It honored the commandment's intentions. All you had to do was to tell your folks, "Hey, Mom and Dad, this month, instead of giving you the money you need for your groceries, I'm pledging that money to the temple. I'm making a donation in your name. Praise God." And then you were off the hook, and your parents had no legal recourse. It's like when you open that envelope on Christmas morning and it says, "A donation has been made in your name to save the pandas." What is your required response? You have to smile and nod and say, "Thank you so much. It's great." Now, what was probably happening in Jesus' day is that people were abusing this loophole. But whatever the case may be, Jesus criticizes this practice. Speaking with divine authority, Jesus essentially says, it isn't right. The broad point that Jesus is making is that at the core of God's law is a desire that we care for one another. God doesn't want a gift to the temple if it means that someone's parents are being neglected. God's priorities are not these outward signs of devotion and piety towards God. God's priorities are first and foremost that we love and care for one another. To further make this point, that God desires more that we care for one another than God desires our outward signs of support or devotion to God. At the end of our passage, Jesus returns to the issue that the Pharisees had brought up, the issue of purity. Jesus says, the gospel tells us, then he called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knows God's heart, the one who understands the law of God better than anyone else, he explains what it means to be pure. To be a pure person of God's kingdom. God's people knew that God cared about purity. And here, Jesus makes it clear that to be pure in God's sight, our focus should be less about what contaminates our outward-facing lives, and our focus should instead be upon those things that contaminate our inward-facing lives, our hearts, the condition of our hearts, as it relates to those around us in the world, other people. God speaks powerfully to us through this gospel message, my friends. For it is easy for us to focus more on the outward signs of purity and devotion to God than it is to do the hard work of shielding our hearts or ridding our hearts of those things which truly defile us in God's sight. Particularly now, when we are in this time of sharp divisions among people groups, there is all of this staking out of camps and in-groups and out-groups. And these camps are defined by political beliefs and many, many outward-facing practices which show who we are and where we stand on issues. Examples can be found anywhere, but probably the most poignant is that of the outward signs of how we're responding to the COVID-19 crisis. We might look at the outward signs of the things that we are doing, and we might think that those are the things which make us pure and good in God's sight. We might wear masks, or wash hands, or not go to the restaurants or public places, or not go to worship in person, or withhold from seeing family and friends for their safety and for ours. And we might look at these outward practices and assume that they are what make us good or pure in God's sight. And in the meantime, it might very well be the case that in our hearts, while we are doing all of these good outward signs of caring for people, that in our hearts, we are constantly defiling ourselves with malice and anger and perhaps even hatred for those around us who are neglecting to practice the same careful lifestyles as we are. When it comes to those who are not taking as much care, do we continue to feel love and generosity towards them? Do we continue to love them as we love ourselves? Do we look at them and see them just as much as beloved children of God as we understand ourselves to be beloved children of God? When we look out at people who are taking different positions than us, saying different beliefs than we have, practicing different lifestyles than we practice, do we desire peace and reconciliation with them? Or are we allowing our hearts to be defiled with malice and anger and hatred? This morning, God reminds us that the condition of our hearts matters more to God than the outward signs of our piety and our devotions and our devotion to God and our purity. And the message of the gospel is that God is the one who can help us to rid our hearts of those things which truly defile us. The message that Christ brings to us through the gospel, the message is that Christ is the one who can transform our hearts. Christ is the one who can wash us clean, wash our hearts clean of those impurities and those things which defile. People of God, God cares more about the condition of our hearts than our outward facing purity. And so each and every one of us needs to remember that as Christians, as God's people in this world, our work, along with God's work, is to protect our hearts from hatred and anger and malice and all of those things which defile our hearts. May God help us in that project of remaining pure so that we might serve God's purposes here in God's world. Thanks be to God. Amen.